So through the wonders of modern technology, I am both here today preaching to you and in London preaching to the congregation of Emmanuel, our partner parish. Isn't that amazing? I've always wanted to bilocate. I feel like Philip in that first reading, sort of hopping from place to place, preaching the gospel. Finally, I have achieved it. We've had their vicar, Jonathan Kester, with us on several occasions, but most of the parishioners who are listening to me there, or really who already listen to me, time zones being what they are, have never met most of you who are listening to me here. And yet, even so, we're connected. We're partner parishes. We pray for one another. And when we can, we try to join together in some way. But even more deeply than that, we are connected because we are part of the same body, the same community, the people who try to follow Jesus. And that's been one of the unlikely gifts of this difficult pandemic time, is that deepened sense of connection with one another. In our isolation, as we hunkered down in our apartments and avoided each other on the streets, we realized how desperately we need one another. And in going through a global crisis that is literally global, where the whole world is suffering through wave after wave of the virus and the life restrictions that come with it, there's been a sense that we truly are all in this together. And we have this great story of Philip today in our scriptures, a story of connection in the book of Acts. Philip, who is one of the first seven deacons, so Deacon Richard, yay, has fled Jerusalem after Stephen's death, Stephen being the first martyr. And so many of the new Christians have also fled because there's a time of persecution. But Philip goes to Samaria, preaching there about Jesus and healing people, making new disciples amongst the despised Samaritans, the enemies of the Jews. Some of the apostles kind of follow him to check up on what he's doing, and Philip, therefore, up and goes again, further out, following a call from an angel to get onto the road to Gaza, a wilderness road. And on that road, a eunuch comes riding along. And the eunuch is from Ethiopia, or what would now be northern Sudan. He is a highly placed finance minister in the queen's court. He is wealthy and influential. But in Jewish terms, he is an outcast, because as a eunuch, he would not be able to participate in the temple rituals, even if he were able to convert, which he cannot because of his status. And he clearly so admires the Jewish faith. He owns this scroll of the prophet Isaiah, which would have been invaluable in terms of cost. And he's returning home from Jerusalem. It's about 1,600 miles from there back to where he comes from. And he's reading from this scroll aloud as he rides along. The Spirit tells Philip to catch up to him, and he does. And then when Philip and the eunuch have their exchange, the eunuch is converted, they pass this pool of water, they stop the chariot, and he is baptized. And then Philip up and disappears again, heading off to preach and proclaim some more in some other Gentile regions. Philip, it seems, just can't stop preaching to all the wrong sorts of people. Well, for this encounter to happen and for it to bear fruit the way that it does, both Philip and the eunuch have to do something extraordinary. The eunuch is a rich, powerful businessman riding along in his luxury car, but he invites Philip, who is on foot and out of breath, presumably, to join him so he can hear what Philip might say about this scripture. The eunuch longs to go deeper into what the scripture seems to be about. And he's ready to hear more from this ragged stranger. And Philip, for his part, listens to how God's Spirit is calling him, first getting himself to this lonely road through the wilderness, and then running up alongside this lavish chariot to call out, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And then, even though the eunuch is an outcast and a Gentile, Philip hops up alongside. And the eunuch says, "What is to prevent me from being baptized?" It's a poignant question, because so much has prevented him already from joining the faith that he so clearly professes in his heart. Answer from Philip seems to be, "Why, nothing." And they stop the chariot by that magically convenient pool of water, and they do that baptism, marking the eunuch as Christ's own forever, marking and blessing what is already true, that this wealthy man, just as much as ragged, passionate Philip, is part of God's beloved family. Unlike as they are one. Nothing prevents this from being true. Jesus says to us in John's gospel, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." And in God's vineyard, there is room for all kinds of branches. All of us connected to the one source, the life-giving root of Jesus, the way of love that gives life to all of us. It's just one of many metaphors in Scripture that emphasize our deep connection to one another. One body, many different parts. One family of siblings who struggle to get along. One flock under one shepherd. One temple built on God as our foundation. It all runs so counter to our individualized way of running our lives. We tend to place self-sufficiency above all, holding dear the freedom to do whatever we want. And yet every one of these images from Scripture suggests that one can't run off separate from the others without being brought back. One can't live fully without what the others offer. One can't pretend to be a solo act without the rest of the family showing up somehow. And one branch can't even live without the vine. It falls, dried up, cut off. We only bear fruit when we are connected to one another, stemming from the one true vine in all our motley mix. And yet we are so aware of all that separates us, the harm that we have done one another in history, the harm we are doing to each other still in violence, injustice, and hate. The protests in our country on opposing sides, the hard conversations about racial injustice and policing and public health, the racism and the prejudice in our own lives and community. It is so easy to thicken the dividing lines, to point fingers, to make issues of opinion into existential truths. One piece I just read pointed out that as participation in organized religion has declined in this country, people have simply found some other faith to join, and often it's political affiliation, making politics carry the transcendent weight of true religion. On the left, We think that we can create a future just society here on Earth if we finally get everything right. On the right, we conflate God and country and look to a golden past when everything was right just the way it was. And on either side, we make these absolutist claims about the other side's evil intentions. This would be a great country if it only didn't have those people in it. But the call to abide in Christ together goes beyond our fallible human systems. We won't get there by voting in the right candidate or espousing the right ideology. We don't get there in any nation state at all, which is not the same as saying that none of that matters. It does. But more deeply, we find our connection to one another, Jesus tells us, by abiding in him, by trusting in him, by rooting ourselves in him, the source of all of our life. God is love, says the letter to John today. And those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. And that love, it seems, so often leads us into community with others we would not find on our own. Impractical, unstrategic, ungainly, beloved community, grounded in God. That's what Scripture seems to show us over and over again. Abiding in God, abiding in love. First and foremost, it means rooting ourselves in God, listening in prayer to what the Spirit tells us. At times, we need to stop and be still, to be nourished from the well of God's goodness, to grow further and stronger as part of the vine so that the fruit we bear may be nourishing and whole. And at other times, we need to get up and go, to bring good news to others, and maybe especially others traveling through the wilderness, out on the margins. Either way, we may find that we wind up in all kinds of places we had never imagined. Lonely roads, luxury chariots, who knows where all, making community with people we never thought we would come to know. People we didn't even know that we are connected to, around the world and right on our own corner. This vineyard is vast, and there is all kinds in it. God's world is like that. We're coming so slowly out, perhaps, of this time of multiple pandemics, of illness, of racism, of injustice and division. It feels like time to emerge into a different world. We feel we've changed from what we were even a year ago, and yet we don't really know what this will all look like going forward. We need now to reroot ourselves, to be fed and watered in our daily prayer and practice, to dig into what we hear God saying in Scripture, in poetry, in the voices of children, the wind and the trees, all the ways that we hear God. Connected to one another, we need even more to connect ourselves to the one vine and ready ourselves to bear fruit. because we, all of us, are members of one another. We, all of us, are God's beloved children, abiding together in love. God's very self, love, there among us. May we live that more and more in all we say and do. Amen.